of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I remember seeing a film about Pablo Picasso. He's a great abstractionist, and he's known primarily for this work called Guernica, which talked about the bombing of that city. It's a very famous work around 1918, and if you see it, it's very impacting. Well, in this particular film on Picasso, he was glazing a jar. And as he was glazing the jar, he put too much glaze on the jar. And so what happened? It began to drip from the line that he had done. And he looked at it, and he had this big look on his face, and he turned towards the camera. It was as though he was trying to say, another hand must have intended that. That this work is not a mistake. This work is extra special. Well, of course, it was just a mistake. Now, sometimes in the church we do this. You know, sometimes if you see three things standing together, it doesn't have anything to do with the Trinity. It's just three things standing together. So when you look at the juxtaposition of the good son, the obedient son, and the prodigal son, people say, duality. What must that mean? Well, it means angels and men. Because men transgress everything. Men are prodigal. And angels are obedient. Yeah, but as St. Cyril says, angels aren't grumpy. The son that was with his father was grumpy. He said, hey, I've been with you all these years. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And you never let me have a party. What's up with that? So then they say, well, there's another pairing that they do. The obedient son, he's the Jewish nation. And the Gentiles are the prodigal heathens. Well, if you look at the history of the Jews, you will see how thoroughly disobedient they were many, many times. So that's thrown out. So what do we have? We've got a story about a father. We've got a story about a son that was with the father who was wimpy. You know, sometimes people, for one reason or another, are incapable of standing up for that voice that is inside them telling at each moment, I don't agree with what I'm doing. I don't agree with where I'm being led. I don't agree with where I'm living. I don't agree with my job or my boss. I don't agree. But they keep quiet, like a little church mouse. I think we have some church mice, by the way.
They're gone.
Somebody says they're gone. I was speaking about people. I have tried to create an environment so that you can all talk back to me. So that you can all talk back without fear. Because it's important. And I've said this 100 times. A good people can make a bad priest good. And a good priest can make a bad people good. If they just listen, if there will be this kind of deep conversation. Okay, so getting back to the point. There was this guy, and he was with his father, and he was always obeying his father, but he didn't like what his father was doing, how he lived, the choices his father made, and he was upset. He was so upset that when his younger brother, who was courageous in one sense, he said, you know something? I can't wait for you to be dead. But it looks like you're going to live a long time. So could you like give me the half of the stuff that would fall to me after you died? He is wishing his father to be dead. He's saying, I want half of everything, and I want it now, while I'm young, while I can enjoy things. His father said, okay, son. Can you imagine the pain that the father felt? hearing his son speak to him in such a manner. But he did what he was asked. So the son went away, his pockets full of money, full of ambition, is going to taste all of life. And he does so, extravagantly, recklessly. And then one day, the money was gone. The money was gone. And it says there was a famine in the land. Now, spiritually, when they speak about things like that, they mean a famine of what? A famine of common sense. They mean a famine of things spiritual. They mean the impoverishment of not being with God. All right? But after starving and being in the most miserable job and working for a heathen, because Jews were not pig farmers. Jews were not pig farmers. He finds himself in such a state of distress that he would even eat the food that he was told to feed to the pigs. And no one said, this portion is for you. They just sent him out there to do the job, do this job. I don't know what he would have received as recompense from having done the job, but in his hunger, in his isolation, he's just with pigs. He comes to himself. This is the great line in the text. He came to himself. He remembered. I'm a creature. And I remember the Creator. So he remembered his father. And he said, you know, even the servants in my father's house, they have enough to eat and more. Here I'm perishing with hunger. I will return. Now I can't return to the grace that I had before as a son, because as I measure myself, I've lost that. Think about Jacob and Esau. Esau lost it. This was not a story of which he was unaware. Esau lost his birthright because he sold it to his brother from hunger. And it wasn't that great a meal, as it's described. In the Old Testament, in the Old English, it's written pottage, P-O-T-T-A-G-E. And it simply means like a stew of vegetables and grains. I mean, something that will give you energy and slake your hunger, but not like a good fatted calf, barbecued well. Some onions, potatoes. I told you I wasn't going to do that, but sometimes I can't help myself. I apologize. So like Esau, he said to himself, I've lost my birthright. So I will go and I will make the declaration, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son, so make me as one of your hired servants. But the Father has mercy on him. When he sees him yet a long way off, he said, my son was dead to me. We had no relationship. You know how many families have a prodigal? And some families have more than one. It kills the parents. You know, you women here that have babies, or you who are pregnant, wait till you look at that little thing that comes out of you. Right? And then say, where'd it go? Where did it go? Where is my son? You don't understand the pain until you've given birth, raised a child, and then have the child leave you. Then you feel the pain of the father. So when the son turns and comes back, the father's joy is overflowing. It's as though it's rebirth. I remember when my son was born, my daughter was first. When my son was born, I called up a friend. And he knew that my wife was in the hospital delivering, and I said, I've got a kid. I didn't mean a baby goat. But kid to me meant boy. You don't call a girl a kid. You know, boys are kids. Snips and snails and puppy dog tails. That's what boys are made of. Girls are sugar and spice and everything nice. So, but I had a boy. And you think of all of the promise in the next generation that could possibly come, and you would see in their success the fulfillment of ambitions that maybe in your own life were something where you pushed as far as you could, but like a booster rocket, you could send then your child into orbit. The father had that joy again. It was the rebirth of his son. His son was now back. Let's have a party. And it says, bring him the best robe. Put the signet ring. Remember? That's how the Jews, and it's from the Romans. You know, the Romans have a lot of influence. Do you know that the Roman coin was the denarius? Do you know that that's why in the Middle East it's called the dinar from the time of the Romans? They didn't even change the name of the money. So they would have a signet ring, and when they would calculate some transaction for cattle or feed or lands or something, they would take the stamp of the signet ring and it would be there, and everybody would know that is the stamp of this family. Put that ring on him. Give him his birthright back. What is your signet? It's the cross. That's the signet. You know, it was said, I don't know, lots of things are said, and again, it's kind of sometimes an effusion of emotion, but they said Pope Kyrillus VI, who is now Saint Kyrillus, that he could see sometimes the marking of the myrune on the head of a person who came to him for communion, and he could discern between Muslims who had come illegally to get in line for communion. My wife's father has a story about this. He woke up and he was feeling bad, and he had a little cup of coffee. You know, one of those little Egyptian cups of coffee that looks like mud. And when he got to church, he felt really bad. Bad that he had that cup of coffee, but he went in line to get communion. Completely illegal. And when he took the communion, he started to choke. And he told the Pope what had happened. The Pope hit him on the head with a cross, and he was able to swallow. But good story though, huh? And it's indicative of the type of capacity that perhaps each of us would have if we were more in line with our Father who art in heaven. So you have the father, and he's overjoyed. He puts his son. Now, when the fathers of the church, they look at this and they say, okay, well, this is the way it is for the fallen nature of man since Adam has sinned. And now, since he has done all of these things, the murders and all of the avaricious things that come from the passions of a soul that is wild and untamed, that we are once again accepted, and not in an inferior way, But we have the best robe and we have the signet ring on our finger. And who then is the fatted calf but Jesus Christ, who is slain so that this party can take place? And who is the Father but God the Father Almighty? Well, these are symbols and these are meditations. But if you just take a look at it on a more grassroots level about yourself and your own life. You know, we talk about the word Berea in Arabic. The wilderness. The wilderness. Berea. This is the wilderness. Remember I was telling you about when Jesus went into the wilderness? The desert is not the wilderness. The city is the wilderness. It is much harder to find God in the city because of its distractions, because of the multitude of pleasures. But in isolation, you will find Christ more immediately. You know, what is really isolating is when you get really sick. Really, really sick, and you are on a bed and you feel isolated. You may be in a hospital with 5,000 other patients, but you will feel isolated. And in this time, you will pray. I have never found anybody ever when I visited them in the hospital who argued with me about anything. I could say anything, and they would say yes. And it's right. It's right that we should be that way. We just are like that prodigal who, as soon as sometimes we leave the church, our minds are filled with a myriad of things and we have forgotten the focus of the time that we just spent. You've all had the experience of spending a night in the church praying, a whole night. And around 5:30 in the morning, you're just so tired you can hardly keep your eyes open. And then comes communion. And all of a sudden, you are chatting back and forth. And you have energy. And you go outside. The sun is dawning. And you have energy. Whereas 30 minutes before, you were about to fall over from fatigue. What happened? What changed? So, I wish to remind all of you, and I wish to remind myself first, what we are doing in this period of 8 weeks, three of which have already passed. We're trying to draw closer to the Father that we left, like the prodigal son. We are walking home now. We are going home to the Father, and we know how we will be received. We know that we are going to be accepted. We know that He is going to fall on our neck. You know, that's a strange expression, but what it really means is, if you're going to hug somebody approximately your own height, if you hug them straight away, you smash your nose into their nose. So you have to move one head to one side and the other head to the other side. And guess what? You're facing the neck. So to fall on one neck, it means He gave him a giant bear hug. And He kissed him. He kissed him. You know, when we meet the bishop sometimes, even here in the church, there are some people that give me air kisses. You know, I put up my hand and they go... They don't get it. These people are just, you know, it's like you send a guy to the store and he comes back with fat-free Twinkies. You know, you would never send that person to the store again. Because if you're going to eat Twinkies, you get them because you want all the fat. Not partial fat. Full fat. Some people at county fairs, they fry the Twinkies. They got to get more fat into the Twinkie. Well, that's a Twinkie. If you're going to kiss somebody, right? If that means you're going to have a legitimate relationship with this person, then you grab them, you squeeze them, and you give them a real kiss. not something that's in the air. Sometimes when you see priests that meet the bishops and their heads are going back and forth side to side, and there's 6 inches of air between any part of the one man or the other man. And I look at it and I think, they don't get it. We can't pretend to pray to God the Father Almighty. We can't pretend to go to God the Father Almighty. We must do it, really. It's not just, you know, we have this kind of, religious play, religious event. No. If nothing were here and a priest with a really bad voice, and a priest that was praying in a language you didn't understand, and you didn't even have a book, you could pray. You could draw near. There is nothing that is between you and God. There is no wall except that which you create. So when you tear down that wall, you are closer than ever. So to be authentic and to be real, you have to do everything with the fullest of your passion. And then for the person who receives it, it's so important. It's so wonderful. You children, if you want to make your mom and dad happy, or any of your relatives, go up to them, look them in the eye, and tell them, I love you. Quietly, without a smile. Just look them in the eyes sincerely and say, I love you. And I guarantee those of you who have children that are pre-verbal, when your child is old enough, you will feel the joy when he says mama or baba every time he looks at you. And when he's old enough to understand, or she, and say, I love you, you will have this great feeling. Now I'm telling you these things because we are all God's children. Even if we are noisy children who have brought toys to church, who shouldn't have toys in church, because a toy should never be in the child's hands at church. Because what are you teaching the child? But even in that case, God loves the child and the parents of the child. So in your walk, remember, you're going home. You're going home where you're going to be accepted. You're going home where you are going to be loved. So go there in all haste. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.